I'm thankful this morning to have all of you as my brothers and sisters in Christ and to be able to gather here and to open our Bibles and study again from the Word of God. Let me commend you, men, for the good way in which you have conducted the worship service this morning. It was very easy to pour my heart into the worship because of the good way in which you led us, and I just appreciate that so very much. Good song selection. I appreciate Nicholas. Good to have him back. We miss him as well as others when you're gone. It's just good to have him and others back with us. Kids class will be next week, our second Sunday of the month. Kids class next week. Also, I put a sheet of paper back in the back. We're going to be having a class soon in our homes. I'm going to call it a study on heaven. We'll be using a book that Steve Klein and I wrote together on the subject of pursuing heaven. And so if you think that you can and will attend, please put your name on that sheet of paper. It's on the table back in the back. We'll be using that to see how many books we need to get. And also put down the day and time that you would prefer to study. I want to emphasize that this is not a have to. It's not an obligation. It's just if you're free and you'd like to get in a little extra study, it's available to you. It'll be a good time for us to be together. But again, let it be a want to, and don't feel obligated in any way. But it will be good to be together for those who can be a part of that and would like to be a part of that. Also, tonight I will do a sermon on Jesus Killed. We'll be in Luke chapter 4 tonight. Good to see everybody who is here this morning. If you're visiting with us, thank you so much for coming. We thank God so much for your presence. In the time that I have been here at Danville Road, I have been keeping these principles before you quite often because they are the principles by which we live life every single day. There's not a day that passes that you will not need to think about these things. What I would like to do in this lesson today is I would like to take these principles and help us to see that Peter is using every one of these principles when he comes to 1 Peter, when he writes 1 Peter. So if I was to title the lesson this morning, I would call it Winning the 1 Peter Way. When we come to 1 Peter, we see that Peter is primarily trying to do what's said in principle number 4. He's trying to help these Christians to stay focused in times of adversity because they are in the fire. They are being persecuted for their faith. And I mean, it is hot indeed. And so Peter is now jumping in with this epistle and saying, you have got to stay strong. You must be focused in these times of adversity. But what's interesting, when we talk about staying focused, we're really talking about staying focused on the other three principles. And so right away in this epistle, he's going to talk to them about the vision that they need to have. And so that brings us to our first thing as we look at 1 Peter. Peter really is telling them here, you have got to keep vision of who you are. Don't forget where you're going. Those two things you must keep in your mind all of the time. And in fact, he says that right away, doesn't waste any time. He comes down to verse 2, and he says to them that you are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. And so as he talks to them here about who they are, he has said four things just in verse 2. He says, first of all, you are elect. You are the specially chosen people of God. God, a long time ago, decided that he was going to elect everybody that elected Christ. He's going to choose everybody that chooses Christ. And so he's reminding them, you have been chosen by God. Don't forget how special you are to him. Somebody once said concerning this great plan of saving everybody through Jesus Christ, that this was not a plan that God thought up on a Sunday afternoon when he had nothing else to do. This plan was deep, and this plan is what God had planned from before even the foundation of the world. He would save all those who would come through Christ. In verse 20 of chapter 1, speaking of Christ, he says, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. If I understand that right, he's saying Jesus was as good as dead before the world was ever created. It was foreordained that God would send comes to Christ. As we think about them being a chosen people, He uses another very beautiful image when you come to chapter 2. He reminds them that you are now the temple in which God dwells. You are the temple of God. You are built together as a temple for God to live in. And that's a fascinating thing. To remember that I am special, I am chosen, I am a living stone in this temple, and God dwells in the midst of all of us who are Christians. So now beginning in verse 4 of chapter 2. Coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed." And so I want to remind you here that he has said in verse 4 that you are chosen. Notice again in verse 9, he says it again. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special. The praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now you are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. Can you see the excitement of that? Don't forget who you are. Keep your vision. You are God's people. You are built together for a temple for Him to dwell in. You are special to God. And that's right off where he starts. Keep that vision. He furthermore said in verse 2 of chapter 1 that you're sanctified by the Spirit, meaning that the teaching of the Holy Spirit taught you to leave the world and come over to Christ. You are set apart. You've been sanctified by the Spirit. How? By obeying. You obeyed the gospel. And when you did, you were set apart unto God as His special people. You did it by obeying. And in that moment, there was application of the blood of Jesus. He said in verse 2, "For obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Christ." Now that doesn't mean that we're sprinkled to be baptized. It's really referring to back in the Old Testament, the blood would be applied to the people. And so what he's saying is you've had the blood of Christ applied to you. And let me tell you something, that gives you grit. I don't know about you, but one of the things that keeps me going as a Christian is because I know Jesus died for me. This was not the blood of just any man. This was the blood of God's own Son. And I want to tell you, I take that serious. And I know you do too. When we come to the Lord's Supper morning, I'll normally in my prayer for the Lord's Supper, I'll say, "God, I understand this is covenant blood. And help me to never do or say anything that would ever hurt the cause of Christ. Help me never to trample on His blood in any way." I take His blood serious. And so Peter says, you are elect, you're sanctified, you've obeyed, and you had the blood of Jesus applied to you. Look at verse 17 of chapter 1. "And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges each one according to his work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear." So there's a certain reverence that we have as we go through our lives. Why? Verse 18. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers." I wasn't redeemed with gold. I wasn't redeemed with silver. What was I redeemed with? "With the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Can you see that's what Peter's doing? You need to have a vision. Set your eyes once again on who you are. But not only that. As we think about knowing who we are, he's really saying you are a saved people. I think about the Christian armor in Ephesians 6. One of the things he said you put on is the helmet of salvation. And it occurs to me that when I'm putting on the helmet, that's right here where my head is. And it seems to me that right close to my brain, I need to keep the reminder always, I'm saved. Folks, you can't win a battle that you already think you've lost. We can't win if we think we're going to lose. We go into it, I am saved in Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what he's trying to tell them here in 1 Peter chapter 1. But not only that, you're going to heaven. Notice now some things he says beginning in verse 3. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy and inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the salvation of your the end of your faith, the salvation. You're going to notice a few things that Peter has said to them there. You need to keep your vision that you're going to heaven because that's going to keep you steady in all of your trials. You have a living hope. You know why our hope is alive? Because Jesus is alive. The tomb is empty. Jesus rose from the dead. He said, you have a living hope. Secondly, he said in verse 4, you have an inheritance that's undefiled and won't fade away, and it's reserved. Your inheritance is not going to go away. So I have an inheritance waiting for me that is there, and it will not go away. And you keep your eyes on that. Verse 5, he said, God is working to keep you. There are so many passages that talk about God preserving us. What we do is we persevere, and he at the same time works on preserving. I am striving to stay faithful. He's helping me to stay faithful as I persevere. You are kept by the power of God. So he's saying to them, God is working with you. Hang on. And he says, you can rejoice as you suffer. And one of the reasons that you can rejoice as you suffer is he said, it's just for a little while. It's amazing that he can say that our sufferings are just for a little while. One of the things I used to do at Oakland all the time, I've told you about it, there was a marker board up here, and I would draw a line across the marker board, and then I would take a dot and put it right in the middle. And then I'd ask somebody back in the back, I'd say, can you see the dot? And they'd always shake their head and say, I can't see it. But now if you get up here, it's very clear. There it is. There's the dot right there. But the point is, that dot represents the little bit of time that you spend on earth. The line represents eternity, and the point is this. When you have been in eternity long enough, when you are far enough removed from the dot, it's nothing. That little bit of time put up against eternity, when I suffered, it's nothing. Nothing. It's just a little while. And so he says, that's what you can see when you realize eternity's ahead for you. And when your faith goes through this fire, it's being purified. You know, I could take this ring and take it through fire and melt it down, and more than likely there would be a little impurity that I could remove from this gold. The fire refines the gold. You can get the dross out, and what you end up with on the other side is a much finer gold. He says, that's what's happening to your faith. Your faith is being purified. And one day you're going to see Jesus. You keep your eyes on that. And you are going to have ultimate salvation. It's interesting, the Bible talks about being saved when you are baptized. When you're baptized, it says we're saved. But then you read other verses that says we are being saved. And then at the very last, it says, you'll receive your salvation. And you go, which is it? Am I saved or being saved or going to receive my salvation? All of the above. I compare it to a guy who's out in the water. He's drowning. And you throw him the life preserver. You throw him the float. And as soon as he grabs a hold of the float, you know what he says? I'm saved. But then I've got to pull him along. And as I'm pulling him along in the water, he's being saved. And then when he gets in the boat, he's saved. I grabbed onto the life preserver when I was baptized. God is pulling me every day closer and closer to heaven. And one day I'm going to arrive in heaven. I'll be saved eternally. And Peter's saying, don't lose vision of that. You are going to receive the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so when you're going through fire, and let me say, some of you are right now. I appreciate Austin enumerating our young couples that are dealing with so much. And others of you, you're in the fire. And Peter would say, keep your focus. Keep your hope. Keep your eyes where they need to be. Always. And I know you are. I see you doing it. And I praise you for that in so many ways. But you know, it's interesting that he also says, don't forget the process. Don't lose focus of what you need to be doing even as you go through the fire. He's already given a process for becoming a Christian. But we need to stress that's not the goal. Wednesday night, I got a phone call at 12:30. 12:30 at night. And there was a young lady, 14 years old, that wanted to be baptized into Christ. And so we went to the Oakland Church building and I baptized her into Christ. But I stressed to her, and I have full confidence she already knew it, this is not the goal. The goal is not being baptized. That's just the beginning. That puts you in the way of salvation. That's just the beginning. The goal is to become like Jesus. And there's a process for becoming like Jesus. Look at verse 13. As we look at him apply this, this is what you need to be doing. This is the process you need to be engaging in. Verse 13. He says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Because as it is written, be holy for I am holy. Boy, I get pumped on this point. This, my friends, is the process that all of us need to be engaged in at all times. And we can't lose focus of this when we go through trials. In these verses, he has said, gird up the loin of your mind. Keep your minds strong and keep your minds focused. I saw a football video a while back, and the football team was standing in the tunnel, getting ready to come out of the tunnel before the game started. And the players were chanting, get your mind right, get your mind right, get your mind right. They understand. We're going into war. And you know, so many times it's not the most talented team that wins. It's the team that has their mind right. Get focused. Gird up the loins of your mind. It's a picture of a person who in time of battle would have to grab his robe and pull it up and cinch it tight. You can't run with a robe flapping around. Tie it up. Get your mind strong. Rest your hope on your salvation. Don't go back to your former life. Continue to be obedient. Don't go back to your former lust. Don't let anything pull you back to where you once were. And then you be holy as God is holy. You every day strive to become more and more like Jesus. And let me tell you, folks, if we're going to be like Jesus, don't you think suffering's part of the program? If he went through it and I'm walking in his steps, will we not go through it? Amen, we will. Be holy as God is holy. Some years ago, there was a thing they did over at a college over in Huntsville. I forget the name of the college now, but as a part of their lectureship, which I didn't go to, they had this side attraction where they had people that came and they set up a replica of the tabernacle. And I thought, I like that. And so I went and I looked at all of that and listened to what they had to say. And there's one thing that was said that grabbed my attention. They said what happens in one temple must happen in them all. What happens in one temple must happen in them all. You know what God required at the tabernacle? Holy. You know what He required when He built the temple? Holy. You know what He wants if He lives in us as a temple? Holy. We are a place for God to dwell. And so you be holy as God is holy. Are you surprised? He's also going to say, maintain your discipline. It's not enough to just know the process. I'm right now counting calories. Billy has stayed on me and he's told me I'm fat so many times. You're getting fat. He's told me that so many times, I'm now counting calories. They tell me that the process for me being down about 20 pounds by October the 15th, they recommended 2,100 calories a day. I think that's pretty generous. But I've also realized that I was certainly consuming a lot more than that before. So what I'm telling you is, I know the process. It's easy. 2,100 calories a day. No more. The problem's not in knowing what I need to do. The problem's in doing it. Discipline. You see, a lot of people have vision. They know what they want. And they even know how to get there. It's just in a time of trial, if you're not careful, you can quit doing what you need to do. Get your mind right. 1 Peter chapter 4 now. Beginning in verse 1. Maintain discipline. Verse 1. Therefore, since Christ also suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. A mind of suffering. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Now camp your minds on verse 3. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in licentiousness and lust and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatries. That's what you used to do. Lust, drinking, revelry, all these things. Verse 4. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Now they make fun of you because you've changed, and you won't run with them in the sewer where it all heaps up at the end in one nauseating mass. But you just remember, they may be making fun of you, but they're going to give an account to God, who's ready to judge the living and the dead. So can you see him saying, stay disciplined? And in essence, really what he just said in those verses is do what you need to do. And don't do what you don't need to do. Don't live your life anymore in licentiousness. Don't live your life anymore in lust and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and idolatries. Do what you need to do, and don't do what you don't need to do. And then I want to give you this one, the lesson's yours. Obviously, he's telling them to stay focused in times of adversity. You ready for the nugget? If I was going to write one thing down in my Bible, right there where it says, the first epistle of Peter. If I was only going to write one thing down about this book that I don't want to ever forget, it's this. Peter teaches them over and over and over and over in this book that suffering leads to glory. You might not like it. The road is difficult at times, but it's a road that leads home. Suffering leads to glory. Think about it. It did for Jesus. Look at verse 11 of chapter 1. It said that the prophets desired to look into this plan. They were preaching about it back there in the Old Testament, but they didn't fully understand it. But verse 11 says, searching water what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicated when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. What did he say the prophets told us about? The sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. You know what Jesus is enjoying now? Praise forever. Fellowship at the right hand of God. For him now, but he got there through suffering. Did you see that? The sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. Look at verse 21. Chapter 1. Who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead. That's suffering. He raised him from the dead and did what? Gave him glory. His death was because of suffering, but what did God give him afterward? He gave him glory. So if suffering led to glory for Jesus, what do you think it's going to do for you? It will for you too. This theme is in here more times than I can read this morning, but look at verse 12 and 13. Scott read these verses. Chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. That's an important verse. He said, don't get blown away when a trial comes. Why are you acting like that it's some strange thing that I'm suffering? I didn't think Christianity would involve this. Did you not? Did you expect to walk in the park? Don't think it's some strange thing. Verse 13. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when His glory is revealed, you also may be glad with exceeding joy. You know why? Because we're going to be glorified together with Him on that day. Rejoice when you partake of suffering. Why? It leads to glory. Doug, it leads to glory. And I venture to say that's why Doug has just kept focusing and kept pressing. It leads to glory. Suffering leads to glory. One more. Look at chapter 5. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You're not the only one. Other Christians are suffering too. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory... See, God's calling us to glory by Jesus Christ. But when does that come? He called us to His eternal glory by Jesus Christ after you've suffered a while. Can I just slow down and help you to see that? When does glory come? It's after I've suffered a while. After you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. When am I going to be perfected and established and strengthened and settled? After I've suffered a while, it's toughening your hide. Suffering leads to glory, and it will for us. Stay focused on the good that's happening in the midst of adversity. Two more quick points. And I've become quite passionate about this one. Do not agitate governmental officials. You may be suffering by them now, but you behave yourself and don't bring on more trouble. Don't bite off more. And I want to tell you one reason I feel so strongly about that. I'm concerned about how the church is going to respond when government persecution comes our way. In fact, I'm expecting to see a lot of Christians dead because they pulled out their guns. And they're going to shoot governmental officials because they're trying to persecute us. Why? Because I see it on social media. I hope preachers are preaching about submission to the government and behaving ourselves when we're being persecuted. Look at 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 11. In 1 Peter 2, in verse 11, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors," all the way up here, down here, national or local, "as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as servants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Don't bite off more trouble than you've already got. If you do good, they won't have anything that they can really say. Or they may say it, but when they lay down at night, they'll know these people are good people. These people are innocent people. And he says that some of them may be even converted by the way they see you. Do you realize that people that work for the government have a brain of their own? And they may be doing what they're told to do, but when they go home, they go, "You know, I just did that to him, and he treated me with such kindness." Let me tell you this. You may be surprised at opportunities that are given when you behave yourself. I've got a friend that went to a foreign country, and they began to suspect that he was not a preacher. They confiscated his belongings. They thought he was up to something else but was posing as a preacher. And so when they brought him in for interrogation, you know what they did? I love this. They got his Bible. And they said, they opened it up, said, "What does that mean?" He said, "Oh, that's a great section. That's Romans chapter 5. And that's talking right there about how that we're all sinners. I am, aren't you? And Jesus died for us, paid the death penalty so we could be saved." And they, "Tell us about that." "Oh, that's a great passage. That's Acts chapter 2. And on the day of Pentecost, those people there realized their sins and they repented and were baptized for the remission of their sins. You tell us about that." "Oh, that right there. That's saying that when governmental officials persecute us, that we're just to be kind and caring and loving." They finally just shut it up. And I think they realized, I think that guy is a preacher. I don't remember the exact passages, but everywhere they opened it, it gave him an opportunity to preach Christ. Don't agitate the governmental officials and bring on more adversity. Be ready to give an answer. Look at chapter 3. In chapter 3, verse 13, "Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but just sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for evil." Don't do evil when somebody's doing evil to you. That's his point. And then I'd like to leave us with this one. Don't shoot your fellow soldiers in the midst of your struggles. You got enough going on in the world than to be fighting with your brothers and sisters. In 1 Peter 3, beginning in verse 8, Finally, all of you be of one mind. Have compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, if you want to live a good life and be happy and have good days, let you refrain your tongue from speaking evil, your lips from speaking guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. In chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, he said, the end of all things is at hand. Be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. And be hospitable to one another without grumbling. You ever been hospitable and you grumbled the whole time? I think Jesus said, you just don't do it if you're going to do that. Love as brothers. Be kind, be courteous, be tenderhearted. And I want to give you this one. In chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, the lesson's yours right here. He says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You realize what he just said? If you're going to grow in the word, then you got to put malice away. Don't bring that into the assembly. Have you ever had a problem going on with somebody? Whether it be somebody out in the world or being a brother in Christ. You ever had a time like that? How easy was it to worship? You come in and all you can think about is, oh. How well do you study? How well do you focus? How well do you learn? Put those things away so that you're not hindered in growing in the Word. It's hard to stay focused when there's a struggle going on with other people. And so he says, you work on that. You fix that so that that can be minimized. Stay focused in times of adversity. You see why I stress these things? That's all over 1 Peter. If you're here this morning and you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, or if you need to make your life right in any way, we're going to sing a song now to encourage you in your obedience. Would you come while we stand and as we sing?